Turning back to Revelation chapter 3, or turning to Revelation chapter 3 tonight, to the passage we considered last Lord's Day morning, and we're going to read from verse 14 of Revelation chapter 3. As I mentioned this morning, I was torn last Lord's Day and again this morning as to which of these messages I would bring in the morning time and in the evening time. I suppose it's unusual to commence a series in the morning and finish it up in the evening time, but that's what I've done this week, and I trust that God will bless His Word to our hearts. I meant to mention we do need to meet the committee tomorrow night, just after the prayer time, for a short minute or two, so if the members of the committee could please keep that in mind tomorrow evening. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Amen. We'll finish at verse 22, and may the Lord bless his word to our hearts. Last Lord's Day we commenced looking at the Church of Laodicea here under the general theme of lukewarmness, a cardinal sin. And I want to continue with that theme and with the contents of this letter to the Church of Laodicea in Revelation 3 this evening. That's with our Bibles open there. Let's just pause for a word of prayer together. Father, we pray that now that thou wilt bless thy word, we thank thee for the public reading of Scripture. And Lord, even in the reading of it, thou hast promised a blessing. Thou hast promised a blessing for those who read this book of Revelation. And Lord, I pray tonight that this passage and this message will be a blessing to souls. I pray, Lord, thou wilt put thy word into my mouth and fill me with thy Spirit. O God, our Father, far beyond the voice of man, may we hear thy voice tonight. Far beyond any of our own considerations, may we hear Thee challenging us and drawing us after Thyself. Speak to every heart in this meeting. And O God, I pray that Thou wilt set us on fire for Thee like never before. Be with us now, fill me, O God, with Thy Spirit. Give help in the preaching of this word. I pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. It's very clear from the words of Revelation 3 and verse 17 that the church at Laodicea had a very high and inflated opinion of itself. As these people examined themselves and considered their state as a church, they very quickly formed the view that all was well and that they had need of nothing. Their assessment of things turned up a report of excellence in every department of that church. To take the words of verse 17, they argued that they were rich and increased with goods. In other words, they were a healthy, strong, prosperous, and effective church in the city of Laodicea. One commentator has suggested, and I think with good reason, that the church at Laodicea probably considered itself to be the first in power and influence among all the other churches of that area. They felt that they had need of nothing. However well that might have been their own assessment,
It was certainly not the view of Jesus Christ, the head of the church. For instead of commending these people for their service, for their steadfastness, for their submission, for their strength, for their stability, as he had done with some of the other congregations in Asia, Christ challenged a dreadful spirit of lukewarmness that had spread among the people. The church at Laodicea had become ineffective for Christ. I think it has to be striking that there is nothing here that the Lord commends them for. A lukewarm church does little of worth for Jesus Christ. That's why there are no words of commendation as there are with the other letters to the other churches in this passage of Scripture. The love of the world had overcome these people. Their desire for material prosperity, the destructive sin of pride, wrong and improper priorities had taken over their lives. And as a result of a combination of all of those things, they were not known as one of the best churches. Rather, they were known as one of the worst. And it was against that backdrop that Christ spoke these solemn and very heart-searching words. As we noted last Lord's Day morning, Christ had a message for these lukewarm believers. You'll notice it was a message of rebuke. The church at Laodicea needed to be challenged about its spiritual condition. Look at verse 19. The Lord says, "As many as I love, I rebuke." And that word rebuke that's used in verse 19 has the idea of admonishing. It carries the force of convincing and convicting, of exposing a fault. In fact, it has the idea of reproving someone for their behavior. And when it's used in this context in Revelation chapter 3, it's very clear that Christ is reproving these people for their lukewarmness and their attitude towards Him. He was causing them to see that while they thought all was well among them, the reality was the exact opposite. And believer, there are times when we need rebuke by the Lord. Times when our sin, times when our backsliding, times when our lukewarmness needs to be dragged out into the light and revealed for what it really is, a sin against the Lord. Paul urged a young Timothy, he was just commencing in his ministry, he urged him in 2 Timothy 4 to preach the word in season and out of season and to reprove and rebuke and exhort with all long suffering and with doctrine. And there are occasions in every believer's life, and in the life of every congregation when we need to be rebuked by the Lord. This letter to the church at Laodicea was essentially a letter of rebuke. But you'll notice also this was a message sent in love. The Laodiceans had changed. They had moved from being a people on fire for God to being a people who were lukewarm. Their love for Christ, and that really comes to the very heart of this matter, their love for Christ was not what it once was. It had changed. But that was not true of Christ's love for them. His love remained constant. Look again, verse 19. "As many as I love, I rebuke." Now, Christ did not challenge this church in order to condemn it and to crush it. Rather, he challenged these people because he loved them as his own. Why does Christ speak to our hearts and show us our backsliding at times? Why does Christ make his people feel their sin? Why does he expose our coldness and our carnality? Why does Christ chasten us? Believer, Christ chastens you and Christ chastens me because he loves us. Christ corrects his people because they are his people. I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 12. I don't want to get off
my track tonight, but I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 5, because these thoughts are brought into very sharp focus in that chapter for us, Hebrews 12 and verse 5. And he speaks in that fifth verse of this 12th chapter of Hebrews, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him." What is Paul saying here? You will be chastened of the Lord. You will be rebuked. The Lord will chasten his people. The Lord will rebuke his own. Why? Look at verse 6. "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and he scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not?" Whom the Lord loveth, verse 6, he chasteneth. He scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Never, never doubt the Savior's love for you. And when you come to read God's Word and God speaks to your heart through that Word, and he exposes sin and he exposes coldness in your heart, and the Lord chastens you and rebukes you, believer, it's because he loves you. Sometimes a preacher has to bring a hard message. Sometimes he feels, as God speaks to his heart, that he has to bring a message of rebuke to his congregation. And my friend, if God applies that to your heart, then don't make that preacher the enemy of your soul simply because he has spoken the truth to you in love. I have no desire to rebuke for the sake of rebuking. That never works. A preacher can never scold his congregation into blessing. And I have no desire to rebuke for the sake of rebuking. I have a desire, though, to bring God's message to you in love to your soul. And as I bring it to you, I bring it to myself. And this message to this church at Laodicea was a message of rebuke, but it was a message of rebuke brought in love. Because the Lord chastens those whom he loves. You'll notice here also that this was a message that demanded a course of action to remedy such a serious situation within that church at Laodicea. This seventh letter is not only a letter of exposure, it's also a letter of exhortation. And there's something very important here. Christ rebukes in order to restore. And I want you to see that letter this way. Christ rebukes in order that he might restore, because it's never God's will for his people to remain in a lukewarm spiritual state. It's never his will for the church to mimic the world. It's never his will for his people to grow careless in doctrine and carnal in behavior. It's never God's will for his saints to become entangled in the lusts of the flesh and live in disobedience to his word. It's never God's will for his children to learn the way of the ungodly and to act as if they are more at home in the pleasures of sin than they are in the pursuit of holiness. What I'm trying to say here is that it's never God's will for his people, for his church, to be lukewarm. Never. And therefore he rebukes us, that he might restore us. He does so with the aim of bringing us, that poor, wretched believer, out of that state and back into the enjoyment of the fellowship of the gospel. That's why this letter was sent to this church at Laodicea. Let me ask the question tonight, are we spiritually lukewarm? Are there signs that all is not well within the church of Jesus Christ? I was greatly struck this past week with comments that I discovered in a message by C.H. Spurgeon on this text, when he said, "It is all vain to preach to the outside world unless matters be true and right within." Therefore, I have to ask the question, are things true and right
within. And if we face that question honestly, we have to say no. There's a change. There's a worldliness that has come in within the wider context of the Church of Jesus Christ. If we look into our own hearts, surely we see there signs of slackness. Surely if we begin to examine things as they are, we discover a mixing up of priorities within our lives. There's a following, in some cases, a following of the Savior afar off. And things that would have caused the wildest alarm in the past among free Presbyterians are now accepted as normal. And there's a lukewarmness. Maybe some have got their eyes off the Lord. But if that's the case, what is Christ lovingly saying to us tonight? Last week we pondered the assessment of this church. And really it wasn't a very happy picture. Tonight I want to move on and note two other aspects of this letter. May God apply these matters to our hearts this evening. Notice the appeal to the church. The appeal to this church. This letter contains two great contrasting statements. One from the church in verse 17, in which it says, "I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing." And one from Christ, in which he says in verse 18 through to 20, "I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock." Two great contrasting statements. The statement of the church, "We are rich, we are increased with goods, we have need of nothing." And then the statement of Jesus Christ himself. And there are a number of very vital words in Christ's message to that church, terms that demanded attention and that formed the basis of an urgent appeal to that congregation. You see, things could not go on as they were. That's why Christ sends this message. There needed to be a change. Things that were wrong needed to be put right. And in this message by the Savior, the Lord Jesus pinpoints exactly what the Laodiceans needed to do in order to know His blessing and His power among them again. Notice the words in verse 18, "Buy of me." Later on in the verse he says, "Anoint thine eyes with eye salve." In verse 19 he says, "Be zealous and repent." In other words, here were a people, and what Christ is saying to them is that they needed to face up to their situation and seek Christ for the remedy. Now, I'm not going to deal with all of these words and phrases individually tonight. I want to pull those four terms together. Buy of me, anoint thine eyes with eye salve, be zealous and repent. Pull those four terms together and note a number of very important things. This appeal stressed that the Laodiceans should make their spiritual recovery their primary business. That's what Christ is saying. This church had become caught up in the mood and the spirit of the world around them. The priorities of the world had become their priorities. They thought more of material things than they did of spiritual things, and they had become engrossed in secular issues. They had pushed eternal matters away down the list of important matters. In fact, as time had passed, and as I mentioned last Lord's Day, the church is around 30 years of age when this letter was written. Over those months and years, they had made other things their primary business. They were buying into the world. And that needed to change. So Christ exhorts them, verse 18, "Buy of me gold tried in the fire." He goes on to speak of the need to be clothed with white raiment, that their nakedness would not appear. When Christ uses that kind of phrase, buy of me, it's as if he's saying, let spiritual things be your main business from now on. Deal with me. Set your affection, set your desire, set your love, not on the world, but on the gold of real godliness. And Christ was stressing that there was something far more important in life than the things of time and sense. Stop concentrating on the things of the world and come buy of me gold tried in the fire and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed. Make your spiritual recovery your primary business. What was true then is true tonight. Is there a backslider here? God has been challenging your heart, and as you survey the past year, perhaps the past years, you've had to come to acknowledge that there's a spiritual lukewarmness there. You're not with Christ and for Christ as once you were. And there's a coldness in your heart. My friend, then make it your business to know and enjoy spiritual recovery. Have this single matter to be the greatest concern in your soul. Identify whatever it is that has drawn you away from Christ. See the snare that Satan has laid for you for what it really is. Realize that worldliness and lukewarmness are not helping you spiritually. And if you've mixed up your priorities and you're not living for Christ as once you were, resolve to have those priorities put back in their proper place and make this matter of going on with Christ the greatest business you've ever engaged in. Let me ask a question here. What is more important? The trinkets of this world or walking with God? What is more important? What's more beneficial to your life and to the life of your family? Worldliness or godliness? What's best for us spiritually, as a church, as individual believers? What is best for us? The pleasures of this world? The friendship of this world? The customs, the sins of this world? Or Christ? The question doesn't need an answer. Therefore, when Christ says in verse 18, I counsel thee, buy of me gold tried in the fire. He's saying, come to me, make this your greatest priority, that you deal with me, that this spiritual lukewarmness, this spiritual backsliding is done away with. And I will give you something far more important, far more valuable than anything else in the world. Believer, make this your greatest priority in this year. I will have Christ above everything else. There's something else here. This appeal urged the Laodiceans to realize that all they needed for spiritual restoration could be found in Christ. The emphasis of verse 18 is undoubtedly on those words, buy of me. Buy of me. That church had lost sight of Christ. They had set their affection somewhere else. They had moved away in their desire and their ambition. They had moved away in their zeal, in their enthusiasm, in their eagerness. They had moved away from that. And they had set themselves on some other course. And they had moved away from their initial position. Other things had come in and taken over. And Christ had withdrawn. And now Christ is telling them, buy of me. In other words, what he was pointing out to them was that they needed him, and that their spiritual restoration rested on him alone. I think there's much more to that little phrase, "buy of me" in verse 18, than initially meets the eye. I think we are forced to acknowledge here that what this church needed could only be found in Christ. What this church needed could only be found in Christ. Buy of me. He doesn't tell them to go somewhere else. He doesn't tell them to try and work this matter out in their own strength or their own power or come up with some solution in their own skill. But buy of me, because what that church needed could only be found in Christ. No one else could help them. They had lost out with Christ. Therefore, they needed to deal with Christ. And therefore, he would have us understand that something else here. All that they needed could be found in Christ. Not only could it be found in Christ, only in Christ, but all that they needed could be found in him. Christ would be sufficient for them. Buy of me. It's almost as if Christ is standing there and he has said, you have done this and you've gone the way of the world and you're wretched and you're poor and you're blind and you're miserable. Now buy of me. I alone have the answer to your need. I alone can supply all your need. Therefore, come to me and buy of me. Unbeliever, as it was there in Revelation 3, so it is for us tonight. All you need for spiritual restoration is found in Jesus Christ. Are you overcome with guilt? Remember, Christ, by his death, has removed our guilt. Have you lost out in prayer? Remember, Christ intercedes for us and promises that when we come to him as our mercy seat, we can obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Have we no strength? And does the devil suggest that there is no way back for us? My friend, remember that Christ himself has said he is married to the backslider. Do you need victory over a certain sin? Has some sin come in and is now your besetting sin and it defeats you? Do you need victory over that? Well, remember that Christ is the one who subdues our iniquities and he breaks the power of sin. Are we full of unbelief? Have we placed something else in the place of Jesus Christ? Are we cold spiritually that we have so little desire for him? Well, let's remind ourselves that Jesus Christ is the one who loves us with an everlasting love. Have we so failed him? And are we ashamed of what we've done? And the devil comes and says, it's impossible for you to be restored. My friend, remember this, that Jesus Christ's blood cleanses from all sin. Whatever it is that has caused you to grow lukewarm, you need to get to Christ. Whatever it is that has caused you to miss out with God, whatever it is that has caused your heart not to burn for Jesus Christ as once it did, whatever it is that has caused you to miss the prayer meetings and caused you to lose out in your spiritual life with Jesus Christ, you'll find the answer for that in the person of Jesus Christ himself. Buy of me. Get to Christ. That's true for a church as well. How can the free church go forward in the days to come? By getting our eyes on Jesus Christ. By getting our eyes on Jesus Christ. Buy of me. Buy of me. You'll see here also that this appeal indicated that the remedy, the restoration, was close at hand. Look at the reference in verse 18. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. Now, I mentioned last Lord's Day morning that
The reference in this chapter, or this passage, to lukewarmness and the hot and cold that's mentioned there in verse 15 was a direct reference to what was taking place in the city of Laodicea. The hot springs were piped into the city itself. The hot water, boiling water from those springs would come down the pipes, and over time the pipes would become clogged and blocked, and the water would flow slowly, and as it flowed slowly it became lukewarm. On the other side there were the cold springs of water that were good for drinking, and it was possible for those springs to become lukewarm also, and the water therefore was worthless. And Christ uses that picture to draw lessons to this church. He does the same with this thought of eye salve. Historians tell us that Laodicea, the city of Laodicea, boasted of a fine medical school that boasted and specialized in the treatment of eye trouble. And that they had produced a powder that was put into tablet form for this very purpose. And this medicine, this treatment, Laodicea had become famous for it. Note what Christ is saying there. Anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. They would understand immediately that they could go to that medical center. If they had an eye problem, it would be close at hand for them, and they could have their eyesight restored. And by using that picture and drawing their minds to that place, Christ was stressing to these people that their spiritual troubles, their spiritual lukewarmness, could be addressed immediately. That the remedy was close at hand. That they could be healed. And healed quickly. There was a remedy. But it needed to be applied. That's why he speaks about anointing thine eyes with eye salve. The remedy was there for someone with poor eyesight. But the remedy had to be applied. And Christ is stressing to this church, the remedy is at hand. But you must apply it. It must be applied to your case and in your situation. And what this amounts to in verse 18 is a very gracious appeal from Christ. I think the very way he phrases it in verse 18, I counsel thee. He doesn't command them. He simply says, I counsel thee. The Lord Jesus Christ is not speaking in harsh or bitter or unforgiving tones to these people. He's spoken a way to win them and to see them restored in fellowship with Him. And believer, that's Christ's counsel to us tonight. Isn't it true that Jesus Christ is the greatest counselor of all? Many believers are seeking counseling for all sorts of problems. This whole matter of counseling has taken on a whole new importance over recent times. I don't knock all of that. I may be suspicious of some of it. But Christ is the greatest counselor of all. Isn't that how He's described in Isaiah 9 and verse 6? He's known as the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And here he is speaking to this church, and he says, I counsel thee. I counsel thee to buy of me. And that's the need of the church. That's the need of individual believers tonight. The Church of Jesus Christ that loses sight of Christ and goes away from Christ and ignores the counsel of Christ will slide deeper and deeper into sin. Standards will fall like dominoes. Our effectiveness will be completely gone. But here is Christ, and He's counseling us. Buy of me. Anoint thine eyes with eye salve. Repent, he says in verse 19, and be zealous. He gives us an appeal. He gives us the answer.
Maybe tonight you are backslidden. You've lost out with God. This is God's word to you tonight. Repent of that. Face up to it. And make this matter of your spiritual restoration the greatest matter you will attend to in these days. It may mean a change. It will mean a change. But let's put first things first. The assessment of the church. The appeal to the church. Notice the assurance to the church. Look at verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and have sat down with my Father in his throne. Now these words that I mentioned last Lord's Day very briefly are not spoken primarily to sinners. Revelation 3 and 20, though it's often used that way. And there are doctrinal reasons which I'm not going to tonight as to why that cannot be. Or why it cannot be applied primarily. I know there's an application here, but not primarily to the unconverted. These words are spoken to the church. These are the words of Christ to his own people. And you'll see immediately there his position. He is outside. He's standing at the door and he is knocking. And the reason why Christ is outside, the reason why Christ has withdrawn, is of course because of their lukewarmness. They have so lived their lives, they have so conducted themselves, they have so set up other priorities and other desires that Christ withdrew. You find a picture of that in the Song of Solomon when the beloved comes to meet with his spouse and she has gone to bed and she's washed her feet and he knocks the door. And in a moment of madness and slothfulness and idleness and carelessness and lukewarmness, she says to herself, "When I put on my coat, I've just washed my feet." And she doesn't rise up to open the door, and eventually she does go, but her beloved has withdrawn himself. And you have a picture here of Christ's position. He's standing outside. He's knocking at the door. His position. What a tragedy to be in a situation where Christ has withdrawn himself. We're familiar with the term Ichabod, 1 Samuel 4. The glory has departed. You have a similar picture in Ezekiel, where the glory departs. And believer, it's a solemn thing when Christ withdraws from his church. There's his position. Notice his plea. He says, "If any man hear my voice and open the door." If any man hear my voice. What have we just been considering in these verses? We have been considering the voice of Christ, what he has had to say to this church. And when he says, "If any man hear my voice," you could paraphrase that and say, "If any man take heed to my word, if any man will come and buy of me, if any man will come and repent, if any man will be zealous and open the door," and here is Christ's plea to his church, "I will come again." And he pleads with his people that they might see this and they might do just as he has counseled them to do. And then notice his promise. "I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me." I will come. There's his coming. I will come. Even though they have sinned against him. I want you to see that. Even though they had grown lukewarm, even though they had left their first love, even though they had set their affections on something else, Christ calls them, he counsels them, and he says, "I will come unto him, and I will sup with him." There's his communion. Not only his coming amongst his people again, but his communion with his people. You see, Christ desires to be right there in the center of his people. He will forgive where there is repentance. He will restore. He will refresh. He will revive. He, the Lord, will bless. That's what verse 20 is all about. The renewed blessing of the Lord. And he gives this assurance to the church. That's why I say he speaks this whole message in love. Because what he is saying to them is simply this: you have grown lukewarm, but that can be changed. You have lost out with me, but that can be reversed. You are wretched and poor and blind and miserable, and I've had to withdraw, but I have withdrawn only that you might realize your sin and return to me and repent that I might come and meet again with you. Look with me at Hosea chapter 5. We mentioned that last time very briefly. Hosea chapter 5 and verse 15. If you find the book of Daniel, you'll find then Hosea following immediately afterwards. And in verse 5 and verse 15 of chapter 5, the Lord says, I will go and return to my place till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face. In their affliction, they will seek me early. The Lord withdraws. The Lord brings affliction to his people. Does so out of love, as we've mentioned. Those whom he loves, he chastens. But he brings affliction. Why? That they might seek his face. They might seek him early. Then look at chapter 6 and verse 1. Come, here's the response to this. Here's the response to the withdrawal of Christ. Come, let us return unto the Lord. For he hath torn, he has chastened, and he will heal us. He hath smitten, he has scourged us, and he will bind us up. After 2 days will he revive us. In the third day, he will raise us up and we shall live in his sight. Then shall we know if we follow on to know the Lord. His going forth is prepared as the morning, and he shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and former rain unto the earth. What's it all about? Christ reviving his people. His withdrawing that they might sense their sin. And in sensing their sin, they might return to him. And he promises, he gives them an assurance that he will revive them again. We often sing the hymn, Have You Any Room for Jesus? Often applied to the unconverted, rightly so. But even let's ask ourselves that question, though. Have we any room for Jesus? Have you lost sight of him? Have you grown cold, lukewarm, blind, wretched, poor, miserable? Do you hear his voice calling you tonight? Die of me. Repent. Open the door. Open the door. And I will come in unto you and will sup with you and you with me. The fellowship is restored and revival comes. That's what Christ promises to the church. Let's not lose sight of him. In the year that lies before us, with all the changes it will bring, let's pray that Christ will be in the very center and that we have our eyes on him. He might come and sup with us. But as we meet here Sabbath after Sabbath, we would know fellowship with Christ. We would follow Christ. And we would be firm for Christ. In these days, May God bless His Word. May God revive our hearts. And if you're not right with God tonight, you've grown cold, may this be the night of your restoration. May the Lord have mercy upon you for Jesus' sake. That's a wee word of prayer. Can I say, when our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, maybe you're not even saved in this meeting. You've come tonight and you're not a Christian at all. And you've heard God speaking to you tonight and you're not saved and you'd love to talk to me. Then I'm your servant for Christ's sake. Maybe you are a backslider and you'd love to know that restoring grace and the hand of God upon you. You'd love to talk to me. It's not a preacher you need, it's Christ. But if I can help you to see that, then I'm your servant for Christ's sake. And I'd be only too glad to take up God's word and show you how though you have sinned against Him, there is mercy with the Lord. Father in heaven, bless Thy word. Touch our hearts, O God, I pray. And Lord, save us from this dreadful state of spiritual lukewarmness. Set our hearts on fire for Thee like never before, Lord. We pray that more and more we might buy of Thee. We might make this our primary concern, our primary business, to follow on to know the Lord. That, Lord, Thou would come and revive us and refresh us again. Bless this church. Bless this congregation, Lord, with all its various needs and all its various families. Come, put Thy gracious hand upon us. Do not withdraw Thyself, Lord. Rather, draw us out after Thee. Make us steadfast. Make us to be strong. With little strength we have, may we have a testimony for Thy glory. And Lord, bless us in these days. Bless us here in Mourne. Make us a mighty witness for Christ. May we be commended for our labors for Thee, not challenged because of our lukewarmness for Thee. And Lord, make us to be effective servants and sons of God. And lead us on into Thy great blessing. We pray for Jesus' sake. Part us now with Thy blessing, in Thy fear, and with Thy favor, for Christ's sake. Amen.